Well, ladies and gentlemen, the last time I was with you, you'll remember I gave you 5 minutes on teeth. Now I'm going to give you 3 or 4 minutes on hair, and then right down to the gospel. There is almost a cert cure for baldness, and it's found in red lead paint. Must be the lead paint. And where you have bald spots, paint little red rabbits on the bald spots and they may take them for hairs. I had a colleague once, and he was a dear man of God, and we were joined together in the preaching of the gospel, and he was going bald when he was very young. And every barber shop we went into, he said quietly, "Any cure yet for baldness?" And I heard the man say, "Cure for baldness? No." But he says, "We know now the cause. It's an old Chinese proverb that they've dug up and found to be true." He said, "What's that?" "Hair," he says, "will never grow where there's unceasing activity. That's why men are often bald and ladies can't grow a beard." But, you know, in one particular place, I won't mention it, in a large church in the south of England, they had a well-known preacher over from America, man that most of you know. And I suppose there were about 2,500 people packed in this building. And the particular preacher gave a very searching message, and then he went to sit down for the chairman to close the service, and to his surprise and shock, the chairman was convulsed with laughter. Now that is bad manners at the end of a serious meeting. So the brother who was the chairman said, "I'm sorry, I'm not in a fit state to close the service. You'll have to do it." And he did, and did it very well. But he went to him afterwards and rebuked him and said, "That was bad behavior for a chairman of a religious gathering like this." He said, "Brother, if you saw what I saw, you would be in the same state." He said, "What did you see?" "Well," he said, "just before you closed, there was a man in the gallery with a lovely mop of ginger hair, and he coughed and sneezed, and off came his topay, and it came right the way down in the congregation, and it fell on a lady's lap, and she got rather a shock to see this mass of ginger hair. The man in front of her was totally bald, so she put two and two together and slapped it on his head. His wife looked up and she thought he'd got the gift of hair, and she didn't like it. And she said, 'No, dear.' And the man saw all this dilemma in the service, so you couldn't really excuse him, could you, for laughing. So it's lovely to have a little smile, isn't it? What would we do if we couldn't smile? Now, I know our dear brother Robert Gibson has tried the paint, and if you look at his hair, you will see it works wonderfully well. Now, we're going to turn to John's Gospel, chapter 5, and we'll read from verse 19. John 5, reading from verse 19. "Then answered Jesus and said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he seeth the Father do. For what things soever he doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise. For the Father loveth the Son, and showeth him all things that himself doeth, and he will show him greater works than these, that ye may marvel. For as the Father raiseth up the dead and quickeneth them, even so the Son quickeneth whom he will. For the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son, that all men should honour the Son even as they honour the Father. He that honoureth not the Son honoureth not the Father which hath sent him. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word, and believeth on him that sent me, hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself, and hath given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in the which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice, and shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. Now God will bless to us the reading of his word. Now tonight I want to speak on this famous scripture that has been given to us by the Lord Jesus, John 5:24. And the reason why I'm going to speak upon this particular verse is this. When our friends were singing about entering the pearly gates, I feel sure that every one of us said, how can we be sure? And therefore I want to give you one scripture from the lips of the Lord Jesus that gives us the authority in a humble way to be sure that we're right for heaven. And the scripture is John 5:24, and notice how it begins. Verily, verily, I say unto you. Now we don't use the word verily today. For instance, if you went into a shop and said verily, verily, they would wonder what you were talking about. So what does it mean? It means amen, amen. When we pray, we say our amen right at the end of a prayer. Now why? Because we are saying, so let it be. But when the Lord Jesus speaks to us, he puts his amen right at the beginning of not a prayer, but a promise. And he says something like this. I'm going to make a promise to you of eternal life. And I'm going to give you my amen, amen, before I make the promise. So that you can be absolutely sure. Then secondly, the word means of a truth, of a truth. And that means when God speaks through Christ, he always speaks the absolute truth so that you can rely upon it. And then the word can be translated, listen, listen. Because what he is saying, he is going to amen. Because it's the absolute truth and God cannot lie, he says to us, now listen, listen. So you can see the importance of the word verily. I say shows to us the authority of the speaker. For instance, great men have spoken and great words have been said, but their words have been lost. How many of us tonight could quote from the great philosophers like Socrates or Aristotle? A very few. their words have been lost. How many of us were stirred during the war by the words of Churchill? But most of his words have been lost. But here's a difference. The words of Jesus are more powerful today, and more people are listening to his words today than when he first spoke them. Now why? He said, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall endure forever. So you can see the brilliance and the authority that his word brings. The word you is quite lovely. Sometimes it can refer to a crowd like 5,000. Sometimes it can refer to group society like the 12 apostles. And sometimes it can refer to an individual. Do you know what I would like to think tonight? That God has a special word for each one of you. And therefore, it can be rendered like this. Amen, amen. I say unto you, 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 as though the Lord was having a personal word with you. Then he goes on. He that heareth my word. Now the words of the Lord Jesus are divided into two. First of all, there are the truth words, and then there are the love words. Now the truth words sometimes frighten us. None of us like the absolute truth. Can I prove it to you? I had my photograph taken once by a man who lived in New Bradwell. He had a brilliant camera. And he sent me the photographs. And when I got them, I was disgusted with them. Now, first of all, I must say they were the absolute truth. It was me, all right. But it brought out these bushy eyebrows, the wrinkles under my eyes, the moles and the pimples on my face, and it was an exact replica of my physiognomy. But I didn't like the truth. We were having a cup of tea with a dear lady that we knew very well, and we started to discuss this good man in a nice way, and then suddenly she said, we used to be great friends. Oh yes. Until he took my photograph. And she went to the drawer and she took out some pictures and she threw them on the table and she was disgusted and she was irate and she said, do you think that's like me? Well, it was a beauty. It was just like her. But you see, I didn't like the truth. And our dear lady friend didn't like the truth. We all like a little bit of flattery, don't we? Now I want to ask you a question. Could God be God and flatter? Impossible. Therefore, when God takes a photograph of the human family, he takes a photograph, first of all, of our hearts. And that means our thoughts and our inner spring of our being. How would you like, ladies and gentlemen, a computer to be in your mind recording all your thoughts? Wouldn't we be in serious trouble? Or how would you like a tape recorder on your throat and it would play back every bad word you've said in the last 20 years? Wouldn't we be in trouble? Supposing now there was an instrument that could really register our principles and motives for doing things. Wouldn't some of us be ashamed? Therefore, when God looks upon the human family, this is what he says. There's none righteous, no, not one. Now, we can't enjoy that. We can't say that's lovely. We bow our heads in shame. Then he says, there's none good. No, not one. Not in God's sight. Then he says the throat is like an open sepulchre because of the evil things we've said. Then he looks right at our heart, the spring from which all things come, and he says the heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Now we can't jump for joy when we read that. Once it grips us, we bow our heads and we say, Lord, I never knew I was like that. But the second thing he tells us is this. He says, the law was given, the Ten Commandments, that every mouth may be stopped and the whole world might become guilty before God. Let me put it to you like this. Could God take someone to heaven that has a sinful heart, sinful ways, sinful talk, and put that person in the glory of heaven? Impossible. Therefore, and I want to say this to you gently with all the love that God can give me, if we die in our sins, we can't enter the pearly gate. We shall have to go where we belong, to that awful place called hell. And that's what he means, the wages of sin is death. Now, before we can become a Christian, we must accept that and bow to it. But the second words are love words. And this always touches my heart. God is the only one that knows the worst about us. You do not know the worst about me. I don't know the worst about you. But all of us have a lot to cover. God is the only one that really knows the worst about us. But this is the amazing thing. He loves us. And he loved us so much that he sent his son into this world, and his world and his son loved us so much that he went to a place called Calvary and he volunteered to bear the sins of many. You know, it wasn't easy for the Almighty God to take the sin of the world and lay it upon his son. It must have hurt him terribly. It wasn't easy for the Almighty God to bring the wrath that should have come upon us on his lovely, sinless Son. And yet God did it because he loved us. And the Son bore it because he loved us. And there comes a time in your experience when you get away from the crowd, and as you were so beautifully singing, you say this, he was wounded for my transgressions. He was bruised for my iniquities. And when we believe that, it brings a big lump in our hearts and we say, I'm sorry, Lord, my sins caused your death. And it brings a great sense of love to our hearts. Thank you, Lord, for loving a sinner like me. And I believe many of you really lay hold on that fact. But you say, well, Mr. Brandon, I believe all those facts, but I couldn't say I have eternal life. Well, let's take the next step. And believeth on him that sent me. Now, there are two ways in which you can believe. If we had a nice cup of tea together and we were talking around a cup of tea, you might say to me, well, look, I believe I'm a believer, but where am I going wrong? And I might say this to you. Now, do you believe that Jesus Christ was the Son of God? I do. I've always believed that. Good. Do you believe that Jesus Christ was a perfect man? Yes. I've always believed that. Now, do you really believe that when Jesus Christ died on the cross, he died for your sins? Yes, I believe that. Right from your heart, I do. All right. Do you believe God has raised him from the dead? Yes, I believe that God has raised him from the dead. So that makes me a believer. No. No. Now, James said a thing that really hurt me once. And when I read it, I wanted to close my Bible. And do you know what he said? You believe in God, you do well. The devils believe and tremble. Now, if we could see a demon sitting there, and I said to the demon, do you believe Jesus is the Son of God? He would say yes. Do you believe that he died on the cross? Yes. Do you believe that he was raised from the dead? We all believe that and tremble. They just believe it with their heads. But this word is deeper. Now, I don't want to worry you with Greek words. I must say they worry me sometimes. But the word belief comes from a brilliant Greek word called pistuo. And it means three things. It means to know what you believe, so it does affect the mind. It means to trust what you believe, so it affects the heart. And then it means to totally rely upon what you believe. You know, the first time we took our boys to the seaside was at a place called Frinton. Never forget this. And before we took them, they used to show my dear wife in our little home there in London all the strokes that they were going to do in the sea with their life belts around them on a chair. And would you believe it, they could do the breaststroke and they could do the crawl and they could even do the backstroke. And we thought, that's good. They're going to be early swimmers. Well, Monday morning came and it was a lovely morning, rather hot. So we took them to the water, and the moment their feet hit the water, I could see that they were a little nervous. Anyhow, gradually and slowly we took them in. They had their life belts all round them. And then I said to the boys, take your feet off the bottom. And they said nervously, no. I said, come on, take your feet off the bottom. No. And would you believe it, we couldn't get them to take their feet off the bottom. They knew all about it. They had it all round them. But they wouldn't trust themselves to the life belt. They spent a holiday on the circumference of the sea, sitting upon the sand, watching all the others enjoying the water. Why? Because they wouldn't take their feet off the bottom. The next year we took them to Frinton. Would you believe it? They gave my wife the same treatment. Putting their tummies on the chair, they were showing her all the strokes they were going to do. When it got to the water, and we said, right, boys, take your feet off the bottom, all we heard was this shivering, nervous, no. And we got really irritated. There they were, sitting on the sand, watching the other children enjoying the water. Third year, I didn't worry. But I was reading a book, and I can remember the book I was reading, CHM on Genesis, and I was really enjoying it, sitting in one of those old-fashioned deck chairs, and I saw my elder boy Andrew coming up the beach. And you know, when a child's excited, his hair speaks, his eyes speak, his ears speak, everything speaks. And he says, Daddy, I've done it. I said, what have you done, dear? He says, I've taken my feet off the bottom and it works. The last holiday we had together as a family was at Largs. Near the pencil we went out swimming, and mind you, it's cold. And we went out about a quarter of a mile. That was Billy went to the other side of Millport. And it started when one boy took his feet off the bottom. You know, you've got Christ all round you. He couldn't be nearer. You believe all about him that he can save you. But there comes a moment when you get down on your knees and you say, Lord Jesus, I'm taking my feet off the bottom. Please, save me now. And that's belief. And you trust him and you go on trusting him right to the end. All right, now we're going to close. Having mentioned the fact of believing, then he gives us this great promise. Hath everlasting life. You say, well, what is everlasting life? Is it something you get if you're good enough when you die? No, it's something that you get now. It's in the present tense. Have everlasting life. Now, what is it? Everlasting life is the life of the Lord Jesus. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. He says, I am come that ye might have life, and that ye might have it more abundantly. He said, I am the resurrection and the life. He that liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? Therefore, everlasting life was the life of the Lord Jesus that was manifested in a body so that we could see that life in operation. But then comes a problem. How can the life of the Lord Jesus be given to human beings? For instance, I've just lost, or haven't lost her, she's in heaven, my beloved mother-in-law. And she was dying with cancer. And when I came home from South Africa and saw her withered body, I wanted to give her a little bit of my life. But I couldn't do it. Couldn't do it. But the Lord Jesus can. You see, how does he do that? When he went back to heaven, he sent in his place the Holy Spirit. And when the Holy Spirit comes into a person's life, he brings into that person's life everlasting life. And it's God's great love gift. And in this room, ladies and gentlemen, there is that great gift from God, the gift of the Holy Spirit. And he is the one that brings into us everlasting life. And when we believe and trust in the Lord Jesus and take our feet off the bottom, God not only forgives our sins, but he puts the Holy Spirit within us, and he comes into our spirits to bring the very nature of Jesus in us. And then right now, we have eternal life. And that is why Christianity is so wonderful, because God gives you now a foretaste of heaven. It's Christ in you, the hope of glory. And this is the lovely thing about Christianity. You may meet five Christians, and five of them may be quite sour. You can't see very much difference from them and the world. But one Christian has yielded himself to the Lord Jesus and has read the Word of God and cultivated that life so that you see the loveliness of Jesus in that person's life. Peace, joy, love. Now that
is eternal life. It's when the Holy Spirit comes right into your life and you're born of God. I'll close with this. We were having some meetings in Glasgow in Victoria Hall many years ago, and there was a family called Mr. and Mrs. Hood. And they had a kind of a grocer's shop and a fish shop. And Mrs. Hood was a great soul winner, and she was inviting her friends into her home, and we were having these cottage meetings. And most of the people came from the Church of Scotland, and I must say, they were delightful and lovely people. And I suppose we had about 4 or 5 meetings with these dear people. And then I said, after the 5th meeting, you know, it would be good for our next and last meeting if those would come who wanted to receive Christ as their Saviour and Lord. So when I got into the room, there were 3 people. There was a church elder, his wife, and then a friend. And then we got talking, and I said to the 3 of them, now I want you to be open with me. I want you to tell me your reactions to what I have said. So the church elder was the speaker, and he said, well, Mr. Brandon, you don't mind if we are frank. I said, please be frank. Well, he said, when we heard that talk about sin, and that sin was the violation of the 10 commandments, we were a little upset. He said, we really thought that we were respectable people, and I said, so you are. But he said, ah, wait a moment, we've all broken those commandments, haven't we? I said, yes, every one of us, many times. Well, he said, in God's sight, we're not respectable. We're guilty. That's right. Well, he said, that deeply disturbed my wife and I. And I saw this other lady looking, and she was nodding. Secondly, he said, you gave a talk on the cross. Mm-hmm. And you mentioned very emphatically that the Lord died on the cross for our sins. Now, he said, this is the amazing thing. I have been helping the minister in the communion for years, and I've taken the communion for 20 years. And then his eyes just filled up with tears, and he said, I never knew that the Lord died for my sins. I said, do you know now? He said, yes. Can you say he bare my sins in his own body on the tree? He said, I can. I said, praise God, that's divine revelation. And I looked at this lady and I could see her nodding. Then he said, you gave a talk on Romans 10:13, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now he said, do you mind if we give you a little shock? I said, no. He said, we have been pleading with the Lord to save us for 2 weeks. But nothing happens. Nothing happens. We have been pleading with him, asking him, nothing happens. And then the lady came in. She said, I'm so shocked what I've heard, I can hardly believe it. She said, I thought I was respectable, but I realized that I was a sinner. And I looked at her. She said, I never knew that Christ died for my sins, but I've understood that. And I've been asking him to save me, but I can't get through. So I said to this lady, do you believe what Jesus said? She said, of course I do. I said, would you read that verse? and she put her reading glasses, and this is what she read. You listen. Verily, verily, I say unto you. And she stopped. She said, that could refer to me. That's right. He that heareth my word. Well, she said, I've heard that. That's right. And believeth on him that sent me. Well, she says, I believe. But she says, probably my faith isn't great enough. No, I said, it's not a little faith in, it's not a great faith in a little Saviour. It's a little faith in a great Saviour. I said, when you knelt down and asked the Lord to save you, you were exercising faith. All right, go on. Hath everlasting life. Well, she screwed up her fist and she says, I sincerely hope I've got everlasting life. I said, no, madam, you haven't got it. I said, Jesus did not say hope or sincerely hope. He said, hath. And that means you have it now. She said, would you mind if I read that again? I said, certainly. So back went the glasses, and this is how she read it. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me, hath everlasting life. And she turned to the elder and she said, oh dear, I sincerely hope I've got it. And he says, so do I. I said, I'm sorry, you haven't got it. I said, you know what you're not doing? You're not believing what Jesus said. And I got a bit excited and I said this, you're believing what Christ did. But you're not believing what Christ says. He says, hath. And you're saying sincerely hope. There was quietness. They looked down on the carpet. And then, would you believe it? She said, can I read that again? And back went her glasses and she read it slowly like this. Verily, verily, I say unto you. That's the Lord speaking to me. Yes. He that heareth my word. Now, I've heard that. And believeth on him that sent me. I do believe. Hath everlasting life. And with a long face, she turned to the elder and said, according to Jesus, I've got it. I said, say that again. According to Jesus, I've got it. I said, say that again. According to Jesus, I've got it. Oh! She says, I've got it! The light dawned. She took God at his word. And she passed from death unto life. The same with the elder. And his wife. They trusted Christ, took their feet off the bottom, and trusted his word. Oh, I hope you've got it. Wouldn't it be lovely if everyone went out saying, hath everlasting life. May God give you that assurance. I'm going to ask our two friends,